you find Revelation chapter 12? So it's time for me to quote my favorite prophet, Bon Jovi. Ooh, we're halfway there. We're halfway through Revelation. So it's always my favorite time of the year is to sing Bon Jovi to you. So that was the best you're going to get. Thank you, John. Oh, we're going to, as we move along, did you find it, David?
7 o'clock.
7 o'clock, thank you.
P.M.
On a Friday. Yeah. So as we move along in the book of Revelation, I encourage you not to just believe what I say. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, that the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures to see if what he said was true. You'd be foolish to take what I say as completely true. Don't be that foolish. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says we're to study to show ourselves approved as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're called to study the scriptures, guys. Not just listen to what somebody I might tell you, but to open your Bible for yourself and roll up your sleeves and dig in and do word studies and what's this word really mean? And in the Greek, and if you're doing the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, what's it really conveying to me? We need to study so we know what we believe and why we believe it. You know, I went to Ohio State, and so I'm at Ohio State. I'm midway through, kind of drifting a little bit. But I was always had interest in spiritual things, always. And a Jehovah's Witness came to my apartment regularly. I didn't know I wasn't Jehovah's Witness, but I knew I wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. But what it did when he would come, and, you know, I was interested in spiritual things, so he would walk in, and we'd sit down, and we'd talk for a little bit, and he'd leave, and it's like, but it drove me to my Bible. It took me there. It's like, okay, what do I believe? Why do I believe it? And God wants us to study so we know those types of things. So today, we continue our journey in Revelation. Chapters 12 and 13, we see seven prominent personages whose place in the tribulation period is really important for us to understand. Today in chapter 12, we're going to see five of these personages: Israel, her child, Satan, Michael the archangel, and then Jewish saints. And then next week, Lord willing, in chapter 13, it speaks of the other two personages, the Antichrist and the false prophet. So let's read a little bit of Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems or crowns on his heads. Verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour a child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So stop there for a second. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have to gather together corporately to study. Thank you that you invite us to seek you. You invite us to search your truths. And you're going to meet us there. And Lord, I pray that we would take the exhortation this morning seriously to be students of your word. And Lord, we thank you that we serve a speaking God. And we desire to hear your voice this morning, Lord. If not audibly, I've never done that, but Lord, if audibly, great. If it's another way, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. And that through this time, Lord, we would be more like Jesus. So have your way, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first question I think we have to ask ourselves in the beginning of this section is, who's the woman? You see it there in verse middle of verse 1, a woman, and she's clothed a certain way. Roman Catholicism teaches that this is the Virgin Mary. But I don't believe that can possibly be true, because as we go through this, nothing about the rest of the chapter matches her life. Many Protestant churches believe this woman refers to the church. But this woman will give birth to Christ. And I read it, but we'll talk about it as we get there. So this woman will give birth to the Christ. And so I would say that that viewpoint can't possibly be correct, because the church doesn't give birth to Christ. Christ gives birth to the church. So they got it backwards. So again, what's the question I would ask? Who's this woman? And as it's been our habit through our study of this book, we turn to the Old Testament in order to find the understand the imagery that's found here. So if you would go back in your mind, Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's got those dreams. Remember, I think there were two different dreams. Well, in one of the dreams, he dreams that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to him. And the sun represented his dad, Jacob. The moon represented his mom, Rachel. And the 11 stars represented his brothers. And if you want, go back to Genesis chapter 11, read through those dreams, you'll see that. Well, here we see that same imagery. So I would say, based on this imagery, the woman represents the nation of Israel, because those are the 12 tribes that came from Jacob. And as we see there, that's what it says. A woman clothed with the sun, with her moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. So it speaks of the nation of Israel. Now, if you look down a little farther from there, in verse 5, it tells us that this woman bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Again, back to the Old Testament, we see in Psalm 2 that the coming Messiah will establish a kingdom and rule that kingdom with a rod of iron. So this child clearly is Jesus Christ. God's purpose for the nation of Israel was that they would bring the promised Messiah into the world, that he was to be the seed of Abraham and of the seed of David. God had to choose some nation to bring the Messiah into the world, and he chose the nation of Israel. That's why they're called the chosen people. Chosen for what, we have to ask? Chosen to be the instrument, the people group, through which God would bring his son into the world. The tragic thing is that after God used the nation of Israel for this very purpose, they then rejected that Messiah that God had sent. Still have. Not everybody that's Jewish, but most Jews are still waiting on the promised Messiah because they've rejected Jesus. Okay, so back up with me a little bit. I know I'm bouncing some, but I'm trying to give you a sense of who these personages are. In verse 3, we see the second sign. It's a dragon. Now, we're bouncing. Look ahead to verse 9. I'll read it when we get there, but look ahead to verse 9. You see who the dragon is, right? It's really clear. The dragon is Satan. And maybe, when you go back to verse 3, maybe it's where we get the imagery where the devil is dressed in red and has horns. I don't know, but when you read verse 3, you see this. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, Satan, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his head. So maybe that's where the whole red thing and horn things comes from. I'm not sure. But I read it twice. The dragon has 7 heads. It's kind of weird. And 10 horns, 7 crowns. Crowns speak of authority in the Bible. 7 in biblical numerology is the number of completion. Or maybe you'd like to said perfection. So 7 heads with 7 crowns speak of complete or total authority. And then notice, too, the dragon has 10 horns, and biblically, horns speak of power. And if you go back again, we're headed back to the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, we learn that the 10 horns speak of 10 kings who make up a final world-ruling empire on the earth. And those 10 kings then will turn their power over to the devil, who will then enable them, Antichrist, possessed by the devil, the Antichrist, and then that Antichrist will rule the world with total authority during the tribulation period that we've been talking a lot about over the last number of chapters. Okay? You with me? Okay, good. Verse 4 then, his tail, so we're still talking about Satan at this point, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Stars are oftentimes in the Bible referred to as angels. If you want to glance over at chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 20, we see that there. So this here, that verse I just read about the stars, speaks of the fact that when Satan rebelled against God and then was cast out of heaven, a third of the angels went with him. And we're not going to go into all that, but if you wanted to go back in the Old Testament, there's so many verses that talk about who the devil was before the fall and what his position was and all those kind of things. So I encourage you to go, if you not have a very good understanding of that, go back and get a sense of who Lucifer was before the fall. So here we see a third of the stars, a third of the angel group fell when Satan fell. And we know these fallen angels as demons. Note again, look over, verse 9. We see it very clearly, very clearly. Verse 9. Now think with me just for a second about the devil's ability to deceive. These created beings were in the presence of Almighty God. They were around the throne of God. They saw the Lord in all his glory there, in all of his splendor there. They saw all of his wisdom. And yet, the devil was able to convince a third of these created beings to abandon that place and follow him in his rebellion. How seductive and subtle is that? So we had better. We had better make sure that we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and never move away from the teachings of Scripture, because the enemy of our soul is very deceptive. And he pulls people away from the truth day after day after day. Now, if you come to newcomers dinner or lunch, and you'll hear it, but it's why we teach the Bible line by line by line by line by line. I do it in youth group. We do it in our Bible studies. All across this church, we teach the Bible. Because we need to know the Bible. Because that's where the power comes from to stand against. And we're going to talk about that as we get a little deeper into this. So I'm going to encourage you over and over and over again as you come to this church, know your Bible. Don't take my word. Don't take anybody's word. Don't be so cynical that you can't be taught. But be on your toes. So as we walk our way through, understanding that we're dealing with a devil who wants to tempt us and pull us away, we look to Jesus as our great example. And we remember that when Jesus was tempted three times by the devil, he was beginning his public ministry, and Jesus responded the same way each time. He answered with the word of God. Okay? So every time temptation comes our way, we respond by the Bible says. Not those my feelings say, but what does the Bible say? Because to take on the devil in our own strength is an impossible task. Because he's greater than us in the natural. And I'm not going to drift, but I have had encounters related to demonic things. And when I was first starting in ministry, I had the huge encounter with, not the devil, he's busy with bigwigs, but just with the demonic realm. It scared the bejeebers out of me. I don't have one bejeeber left inside of me. They're gone. They are gone. And I remember as I was walking through all that, and I had, you ever go into a place and you have a sense you're not alone in a room, but you're alone in the room? I had that for like 3 weeks. Like this thing was sitting right here. And as I was walking through all that and just just not understanding any of it, you know, and really being like freaked out about it. I remember as I getting deeper into it, it's like, Lord, why are you allowing this? What are you trying to teach me through this? And I remember him vividly, not audibly, I've never heard his audible voice, but I remember him speaking in my heart saying, Toby, you need to realize who you're up against. He is bigger than you in the natural. You got no chance in the natural. In the spirit, you're a victor. In the spirit, you can do all things. Outside of the spirit, you're going to get your butt kicked. And it was really good for me anytime, but especially as I step into ministry, to have this sense of, I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life every day, all day. And I can't rely on who I am or what I think I am or what I think I know or any of that kind of stuff. None of that gives me the strength that I need when temptation comes. Okay? Now, one thing I want you to note, and I've said it a couple times if you've been here the last little bit, but note here in, where are we? Verse 4 again, a third of the stars, a third of these angels followed Satan in his rebellion. Well, if a third followed him, and I'm no math major, but that means two-thirds stayed. Hallelujah. Come on. Now, we're not told how many angels were created. The Bible doesn't tell us how many there are. He didn't even tell us when they were created. But I sure am thankful that two out of every three are good angels. So, let's back up. The woman's Israel, the child is Jesus, and the dragon is Satan. That takes us to the middle of verse 4. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So, that's not hard for us to understand what that's talking about, right? It's talking about Jesus being born into this world and how the devil desired to destroy him at that moment in time. And who did he use? Well, we go back and we understand our Bible, and he used the evil King Herod. Remember? And I'm not going to go through it all. I mean, there's a lot. You can read it. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest condensed version. Anybody remember what that used to be? Man, you're old like I am. Yeah, Cliff Notes is the new word for that, right? But, you know, the wise men come from the east to worship the Christ, and Herod says, I want to worship that guy too. Liar. You know, he didn't want to do that. He wanted to kill him. And then when the wise men had their encounter with Jesus, they went home a different route because they were warned. And Herod then ordered all boys 2 years old and under in Bethlehem to be murdered, trying to get rid. So go back to the end of middle of verse 4. Satan used King Herod right at the birth of the Messiah in the attempt to destroy him. The dragon was ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. Verse 5. And she bore a male child whose rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. Speaking about the birth of the Messiah and ultimately his resurrection and his ascension into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Well, Satan wasn't able to thwart the plan of God. Last verse I read then was 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So remember, I don't think I've said it yet today, but I've said it over the last few weeks. The second half of the tribulation period begins when the seventh trumpet sounds. And at that point, the abomination of desolation occurs. You remember that? Right? That's when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and the rebuilt Jewish temple. God ain't there, but the Antichrist goes in, declares himself to be God, and demands that people worship him or else they die. Well, at that point in time, the Jews realize they've been following a false Messiah, because up to that point, they think the Antichrist is the Messiah, and they're all over that. Well, that leads us to what I read there in 6. So now they realize that ain't the Messiah. Well, Jesus gives them counsel at this point in time. Look over in Matthew chapter 24, 15. You don't have to look right now, but you know, if you're a note taker, you might want to write it down. Here's what it says. Therefore, this is Jesus talking. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea, Israel, flee to the mountains. In other words, run for your lives. Get out of town. Why? Well, the Antichrist's desire is to annihilate the Jews. But we read here, and we read in other places too, that God has prepared a place for them out in the wilderness, east of Jordan, in the region of Jordan. Most think it's in the region of Petra. When you get home today, if you're thinking about this, or at some point today, Google Petra. It'll blow your brains. It'll blow your brain. So most people think it's there. Who knows, really? But what we do know as we read through here is God's going to take care of his people. Now, you think, wow, that's a lot of big thing to do. But remember, God took care of his people in the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. So he can take care of these people for the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's what 1,260 days are, 3.5 years. Keep going, because we got to get the rest of the chapter 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You see it? And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let's read one more verse. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren. He accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So again, at the midpoint of the tribulation period, that's where we are in this, starting back in verse 7, God's going to begin to turn the tide against what Satan's been up to, first on in heaven and then on earth. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't really understand verse 7 and 8 very well. I don't know. I don't understand how it all works entirely, that a war broke out in heaven and all that. So I'm not going to pretend to tell you that I know what that means. You're going to have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom related to that. But what I do know is this fight went on between Michael and the good angels and Satan and his angels, the demons. What I do know is that Michael and his angels won, and the devil was cast out of heaven. And that's what it says there. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. What this shows us is that up to this time, remember, we're at the midpoint of the tribulation period. So up to this point in time, Satan has had access to heaven, where he accuses people, where he accuses God's people even before the throne. What's that tell us? Well, Satan has access to heaven today. Somehow that fits God's plan. Remember in Job when God and Satan had that conversation in heaven about Job? Remember that? He has access to heaven today. And he's the accuser of the brethren. But what we read here is one of these days, he will be cast down from that place. And when that happens in verse 10, all of heaven rejoices. Because no more will he be able to accuse the brethren day and night. Now the word accuser is an interesting word if you're a student. In the Greek it means against, in a place of public speaking. So in my mind, the image here, it's in like in heaven, there's a courtroom. And God the Father is the judge, and Satan is the prosecuting attorney who brings charges against us. So the devil watches our lives, and then he goes up into heaven, and he lays out a case to God against us. And do you notice the frequency that the devil brings these accusations? Day and night. He doesn't take a day off. And he has the goods on us. We're guilty. And he brings these accusations to the judge, God the Father, who then judges righteously. So the question we have right here is, do we have any hope We're busted. We're busted. Notice 11. And I don't know about how you are with your Bible, but this is a verse I would really strongly encourage you to memorize. Not just highlight it, not just circle it, memorize it. Verse 11. And they overcame him, speaking of the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives to the death. So how is the devil overcome by individual Christians? Because that's what we're talking about here. That Satan's gone up into heaven and accusing us day and night. How do we overcome those accusations? Three ways. Do you see the three ways? One way is through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that life is in the blood. And the blood of Jesus represents his life given for us in order for us to be forgiven of our sins. So let's back up into the courtroom again, okay? So there's the judge, God the Father. And there's the prosecuting attorney with an airtight case, the devil. But because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a defense attorney present, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he stands there on our behalf. That ought to just blow your brain cell. That Jesus is standing there defending you before these accusations. How does he do that? Because he came to this earth and died on that cross. And as we put our faith in him, then we have the ability to not be guilty before the Father. A couple verses, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Second verse is 1 John 2:1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Satan's a defeated enemy. He's a toothless tiger. Now, he's going to try to gum you to death, but he's a toothless tiger. And why is he toothless? Because of our faith in Christ. And his accusations against us have no merits because we are in Christ. The only hope the devil has is for us to not understand this reality and walk in this truth. And therefore, then we believe that we are been condemned before God. And in essence, we then condemn ourselves because God isn't condemning us. We condemn ourselves. Why have a defense attorney who can never lose a case if I'm always arguing my case to the accuser? Let him stand between you and the accuser. Amen? Let Christ stand there. You cannot win otherwise. I must refer my case to the one who defends me. And then I'm free to move on because I know what Jesus is doing for me. He's defending me before the accusations. And I am not guilty because of what Jesus has done for me. It's crazy cool, and I know you know this, but notice in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We got to stand right there, folks. We got to stand right there in the midst of the challenges of life. We must stand in the fact that Jesus gave his life for us, and today he defends us before the accuser, innocent of all charges. Man, talk about something we ought to be worshipful about. There it is. So notice the second one then. Oh, so the three ways that individual Christians are able to, how did I say it, overcome the devil. The second way is by the word of our testimony. You see it? Every one of us as Christian people has a testimony. It's our salvation story. It's how we came to know the Lord. Now, when you go back and you read in the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul time after time after time after time sharing his testimony. He was one of the most intellectual guys who's ever walked on this ball of dirt. And he could have laid out a scholarly case throughout the book of Acts, throughout his life as a Christian, to convince people about Christ. But he doesn't do it. What's he do? He shares his testimony and focuses on what God has done in his life to produce the change that they see in him. He's not that guy anymore. There's incredible power in our testimony. I pray that you're willing to share what God... Now, don't go out and do heroin today because you got to have a better testimony. That ain't what's important, okay? Let's not do that. Some of the better testimonies are the ones that says, you know what? I was saved when I was 6 and I've walked with Jesus my whole life. I wish that was my testimony. There's power in that. But some of us have drifted. And there's power in that part of our testimony too. So we defeat the enemy. Blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and you notice the third one? They love not their lives unto death. What it means is that we're committed to the Lord even if it costs us our life. It's saying, in essence, my life is not what's most important to me. Remaining faithful to Jesus is most important to me. And when any person settles the issue of Jesus' lordship in their life, that they say, in all reality, my life is Christ's, and he's free to use my life however he wants, well, that takes a lot out of the hands of the devil. Because what can the devil do to a saint who refuses to compromise to save their life? I would say facing death is probably the ultimate test of self, self-preservation. But one way we overcome the devil is by loving God more than we love ourselves, even under the threat of death. You realize that in this world today, there are Christians having to make that choice. Don't be so naive to think that there aren't Christians having to make that choice right now. Life forever with Jesus? I'm in. Why would I want to compromise so I can live an extra, what, 3 minutes? 2 years? Whoopie doopie. I don't think that's in the Bible anywhere. I'm not sure about that. I need to get a different translation. So let me back up. 11. You see verse 11? Again, let's be good memorizers. We've memorized this way. I've memorized. I can almost promise you most of the kids in our church understand this because I land on this pretty hard with them. 3 ways we defeat the enemy. Remember what they are? The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. There's the power. Okay? Let's do the rest of it. Verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So the response to the victory over Satan is rejoicing in heaven. But as great as this is for heaven, man, it's bad for those who are living on the earth, because Satan's got cast down and now he is ready to destroy every person on this planet, because he knows, somehow he knows, he's got 1260 days before he's going to be chained for 1,000 years in a pit. And we're going to get to there when we get out to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to see his end. And somehow Satan knows that's his end, and he wants to take as many people with him as he possibly can. What a evil lurch. I don't even know what that word means. 13. Now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Remember, we know who the woman is, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years. Times 1 year, times is 1 plus 1, 2 years, and then half time, 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent, 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood, which is the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wow-wee. Again, Satan now, cast out of heaven, focuses his wrath on the Jewish people. But what this is telling us is they're going to flee out into the Judean wilderness for 3.5 years. The imagery of the two wings of a great eagle. Again, we head back to the Old Testament. We see it in Exodus 19. The children of Israel being chased by the Egyptian army, and they delivered by God, who caused the waters of the Red Sea to drown them. God said after that, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So God delivered his people from the Egyptians on eagle's wing, and he promises here in these three verses that he's going to do it again. So clearly, these eagle's wings represent God's supernatural ability to deliver, to protect, to nourish his people. That's you. That's you. Now, the flood, I think it's in 15, the flood could be a literal flood of water. I mean, we do know that devil has supernatural power. But it also could be a human army that pursues the Israelites into the wilderness. We don't really know. But whatever this flood is, it's an attempt by the devil to destroy the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. But God supernaturally protects her by opening up the earth and swallowing up this demonic flood. Remember, the Jews have dealt with so much in their history. And you go back, and I love history, and you go back, man, they go through a lot. And they're going to continue, because as we read through here, it's going to continue on. So the first two attacks against the Jews fail, so the devil stops attacking those who have fled, and he turns his attention to any Jewish person who believes in Jesus as the Messiah. That's the last verse we read. And so now he's enraged at Christian Jews. And there'll be a lot of them through the tribulation period. Okay, so chapter 13, we'll see. I paused when I first said it because I may do Easter for 2 weeks. So next week we might do chapter 13, but I might do a little bit of Easter this week, the week coming up, and then Good Friday, and then Easter. We'll see. I'm not sure exactly what the Lord wants. But anyway, when we get to chapter 13, we'll be introduced to two more personages. And if you glance ahead, I don't know where to glance ahead to. Chapter 13, verse 16, 17, 18, Mark of the Beast. So when we get there, we'll land there for a little bit, try to get a better understanding of what the Mark of the Beast is. Because there's a lot of people, some people say it's Visa card because VI is 6 in Roman, and S is 6 in something else, and A is, I don't even know. You know, so people have all sorts of these weird thoughts related to it. But we'll talk about it when we get to chapter 13. So read ahead. Please read ahead. Listen, we don't ask much of you when you come. We don't beg you for money. We don't pass a plate. We don't beg you for money. We don't ask you how to dress a certain way. We don't do any of that kind of stuff. What we ask you to do is read ahead. And be a good student. Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for the text today. Wow, what a glorious thing. And there's so much that we can take away from it. But for me, you're so faithful to your people. Even in the midst of all this craziness going on, Lord, we see from verse 1 all the way through verse 17, is just your faithfulness. Thank you for that. I pray we rest in who you are and what you say about us. And Lord, I'm so thankful for verse 11, that you very clearly tell us how we can stand against the attacks of the enemy when they come. Just those three ways. And I pray that we'd really study that and understand that in depth, what it means blood of the Lamb. Yeah, okay, Lord, what does that mean? Help me to know that even more. The word of my testimony, Lord. Help me know my testimony. Help me be able to recite my testimony, Lord. Remind me of your goodness in my life and give me opportunities to share with others, Lord. Because you tell us that there's power there. And Lord, I've always wrestled with the third one there, because I can't say that I know that I'll be able to stand when that day comes. And somebody threatens me with a sword at my neck, will I shrink back? Lord, I pray that we would just be strong in your Holy Spirit moving forward. And whatever you ask of us, we would say, I want to be obedient to you more than anything else. And if it costs me my life, that means I'm with you. So build us up in that, Lord. Build us up in that. Thank you for your goodness, God. We celebrate you in this place, Jesus. We do. We celebrate you. Use us this week. May we have eyes to see. Beautiful day today, Lord. And we're out, and our neighbors are going to be out, and we're going to be around people. Pray they could see you in us. I don't even know how, but I pray that they would. I pray that we'd be gracious and kind and gentle and loving. And if an opportunity presents for us to open our mouth and speak about you, that we would just freely do it. Give us power this week, Lord. We celebrate you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.